The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, a little change of plans. I was going to finish up part two of the sermon I had done last week, not realizing that it was Thanksgiving when I said that. Far be it from me to miss a chance to talk about Thanksgiving. So we're going to have a Thanksgiving message in place of that other sermon, and we'll finish that up next week, God willing. So, you know, when it comes to holidays like Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter and, you know, all these great holidays that we have, the burden upon people like me who are public speakers in the church is, how do you come up with something new? You know, we've heard all the turkey stories, you know, we know all of those. We know we've got the Christmas story memorized. You know, we know all about Easter. So where do you get fresh bread from? Well, the best place to get fresh bread is to go to the Fresh Bread Factory, which happens to be the Bible, all right? So I went digging and looking and saying, Lord, what do you want to say? And I have, because I keep all of my sermons. I look back and I've got, 10, 12 years worth of Thanksgiving Day sermons. And I read through some of them and said, how can anybody listen to those sermons? Those were really bad sermons. So in an effort to give you some new fresh bread, we're going to talk about how a grateful heart changes you. How does a grateful heart, being thankful, change it? Is there a way that it can and that it will change us? And for our text, we're going to use from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Ah, there we go. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all... You waiting on me, Jim? There we go. All right, wisdom through psalms. I'm just learning how to use this new contraption we have, so just give us some patience. With psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we come to you this morning and thank you for the time of worship we've had and being in your presence. And Lord, as we open your word to study together, you just pray that you would open our minds and our hearts and our spirit, that we would hear the truth that you want us to know, that we wouldn't get academic information, but we'd get life-changing information, things that would pierce our soul, things that would remove the clutter from our minds, things that would bring peace to our very hearts. Lord, we ask these things. We look to you, believing that you and you alone can enlighten us this morning. So we thank you, Father, in advance for what you're doing. And we pray together in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. People who give thanks do so because they realize that they received something that they didn't really deserve. One of my pet peeves, I'm an old dinosaur, and one of my pet peeves is when I open the door for someone and they walk through and they don't say thank you. I want to take the door and just kind of, you know, just slam it right back on them, you know. Couldn't you just kind of shake your head, acknowledge or something? You know, I don't have to open the door for you. You know, I do it because I was trained that way by my parents, but, you know, so doesn't it kind of irk you a little bit when you do something for someone and they don't say thank you? I read a story about, this was back many, many years ago, where there was a boat that sank, and it sank pretty close to the shore. And this young man dove in, swam out, and saved 17 people's lives. And it was reported in the newspaper. It was a big deal at the time it took place. Many years later, many years later, the reporter who originally reported the story went back to see that young man, who was now an older gentleman. And he asked him, he said, "What do you remember most of all about the day that you saved 17 people from drowning?" He said, "What I remember most is not one of them said thank you." Wow. When I read that, I said, wow, what, are we that way? Are we that way? You know, and I wondered about, you know, like when Katrina was here and we saw people being rescued, did they bother to say thank you? You know, when a man or woman put their lives at risk to help someone, you'd think that they would be gracious. And I wonder if a spirit of ungratefulness maybe is permeating our society, where we have a sense of expectation instead of a sense of thanks, you know? And I think that's something we all need to look at in our own hearts and examine ourselves. You know, do I have a grateful heart? When you read the scriptures, and over 60 times in the New Testament alone, not to mention the Old Testament, there's the word thanks is used in one shape, form, or another. Jesus was thankful when he fed the thousands. He gave thanks over the bread. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, he gave thanks. People who were healed, not all, but most of the people who were healed, were thankful that they were healed. Paul even gave thanks for the faith that was in the church. So in the New Testament, you find that it really permeates it. And virtually every place that I looked at where I found some thanks, it was towards God. People were thankful towards God. Now, and that's good, and we should do that. But there's also the thought that there are people involved. There's an old story about a little boy who was in bed sleeping at night, and he got scared. And he called for his mom. He said, "Mom, I'm scared. Would you?" And she said, "It's okay. God's with you." And a little while later, he said, "Mom, I'm scared." She said, "It's okay. God's with you." And he said, "Mom, I know God's with me, but I need somebody with skin on." You know? And sure, it's great to give thanks to God, but sometimes we need to thank the people who help make our life richer, who don't have to make our lives richer. You know, we even in our husband and wife relationship, we tend to take people for granted. We don't say thank you for doing the tasks that they do for us. Pat is does a great job of taking care of our home, and you know, she does the washing, you know, every week, and that's a crummy job, you know. She doesn't have to do that. No, she could say, "Wash your own clothes, bud," you know. She could do that, and she'd be well within her rights, but she does it, and I try to remember to say thank you, and I vacuum the floors, and I notice when I vacuum the floors, Pat always says, "Thank you," because I don't have to vacuum the floors, you know. I don't. That's not my job. I don't get paid to do that. I just do it because it's part of the family life that we have. And so to start being cognizant of people and to have a grateful spirit towards them. You know, when we think of Thanksgiving, most of our thoughts go to family and turkeys, which may be synonymous terms in some cases. You know? But, you know, that's really where our mind focuses. But our founding fathers and Abraham Lincoln and George Washington, they're the ones who really established the idea of Thanksgiving. George Washington was the first one. He set aside, it's hard to believe now in today's environment, but Congress actually passed a resolution and asked him to set a day aside for Thanksgiving, which he did, which was the 26th of November. Thank you. I knew that. I was just checking. And he did. He said that was the first one. And then later on, Lincoln actually established it. It's something we do on the fourth Thursday of every November. So, but it's been kind of a part of our makeup. But when you read the doctrines that those guys put out, they said, give thanks to God. You know, that's where their focus was, for God's blessing. You know, when you think about Abraham Lincoln at the end of the Civil War, we've been blessed, beloved, not to have war on our soil, but save one time, which was bloody enough, you know. And we've been spared from wars pretty much, you know, on our land. Most of the wars that we've fought have always been in foreign lands. So we've been spared from that. But in that bloody turmoil, with countless tens of thousands of our fellow Americans died, and to set aside a day to say, thank you, Lord. Thanks be to God in the midst of all that had taken place. And there's room for us to give thanks. I know many of us are discouraged lately because of the election. You know, the person you wanted to be elected didn't get elected. You know, and you've got some hard feelings about that. But it's time to thank God that we have a country that's still here. How many of you ate dinner yesterday? You know, you keep on eating. How many had a bed to sleep in, have a house? You know, there's still a lot of America left. There's still good people around. Even though we disagree about a lot of things, we're still one people here in America, and we need to give thanks for it. We don't have an armed insurrection when government changes, where people die. We go to the voting booth and we vote. You know, that's the way we change our governments. And that's a good thing. That's a thing to be thankful for. I remember, y'all probably remember this, when they had the first elections in Iraq. Now, when somebody's having an election, we say, well, we vote all the time. We vote on everything. But for people who never voted, never had an opportunity to vote, and you remember when they were sticking their hands in that purple dye or whatever it was, and they would put their thumbprint on their vote, and how happy they were that they could vote? I mean, that ought to make a thrill go through the heart of every American to see that kind of thing taking place. So having an attitude of thankfulness is so very important. Now, what I did was, I kind of drilled down a little bit into this word, thanks, because it's one of those words we just use so often. And I discovered it's from a word, a Greek word, ekokristo is the way I think you pronounce it. And it's actually two words put together. And the first word is well done. If somebody does a good job, well done. If you cook a good dinner, you do it well. If you help someone, and you do it well. Not slipshod, but you're doing it really well. It's important to you to have a sense of doing it well. I remember that, you know, growing up when I would do something and I didn't do a good job, and my dad used to always say, if you're not going to do the job right, don't do the job at all. You know, do it right. And to have a sense of doing it well. So this word that's, you know, part of thanks, that's what it means. And the second part of it, which was interesting to me, is the word charis, which is grace. So it's doing a good job that you don't deserve. So when you actually say thank you to someone, you're saying, you did a good job that I didn't deserve. So when you say it, it's not just thank you. It's thank you for doing a good job. I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve for you to hold a door open for me. I didn't deserve for you to be kind to me. I didn't deserve for you to do a deed for me. I didn't deserve you to come visit me when I was sick. I didn't deserve you to call me when I was down. I didn't deserve for you to be there for me when I was going through a time of trouble and sorrow in my life. But that's what thank you really is at its very essence. Thank you for doing something for me that I really didn't deserve. And thanksgiving acknowledges that God gave us ultimately what we didn't deserve. So let's look at this a little more and look at some reasons why a grateful heart can change us. First of all, a grateful heart believes Christ is everything. And let's look back at our scripture. We're going to look at it in some detail. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and thankfulness. Now, this word right here is a very interesting little word. All you sports fans are familiar with this word. It's a word that we would derive today's word, umpire.
Oh, yeah.
The umpire. Well, what does the umpire do? He makes rulings, doesn't he? And everybody pays attention to the umpire because no matter how he rules, you may not like it, but that's the way it's going to be. And it's in the scripture saying, let the peace of Christ be the umpire of your hearts. So often our hearts fail us because we're worried and we're concerned instead of letting God's peace take over our lives and let God's peace settle within us. Let me ask you a question. Tell me what gets changed when you start worrying. Thank you, Allison. Nothing. You can worry till the cows come home. It's not going to change one thing. What is the only thing that you can, well, it's more than one thing, but the main thing you can do when you have times of worry is to do what? To turn to God. And to ask him, that's why we have prayer. We ask him and we ask him with thankfulness. I love it in Philippians when it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by supplication and prayer, you know what the next word is? Thankfulness. With thanksgiving in our heart. And it says that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and keep your mind in Christ Jesus. They had a little song we used to sing when I first became a believer, and Pat and I were going to a little church, and it just went something like this. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Trust only in his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? Yeah, that's pretty good. That was the F team. But having an attitude of thankfulness to God in the midst of whatever you're going through. What is it?
Millie said, thank you.
Hey, thank you. It's Millie. Oh, hallelujah. That's Millie Josephine. Josephine Millie. That's my mother's name. Mildred Josephine. Josephine Mildred. So that's how it comes about. But to have to thank someone even before they do something. How's about that? Isn't that a great attitude? Thank you, God, because I know that you're going to do the very best for me, and I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to get out of this mess I got myself into. I don't deserve to get out of debt because I overspent and ran up my credit card as high as it is. I don't deserve for you to get me out of that. But I thank you that you'll do it because you're filled with grace. The graciousness of God. If God didn't rescue us out of the stupid things we got ourselves into, we would never get out of those things. We'd live with those things for the rest of our lives. The only reason you're here this morning in church praising God is because God had mercy on you. He gave you what you didn't deserve. Ultimately, and we're going to talk about this in just a minute, is Christ being the focus of everything. So having an attitude that is thankful, we need to focus all of our thanks towards God, primarily. In Christ, you have peace in your innermost being. That's in your heart. You know, if you don't have peace, you're never going to have a good life. You never. You can have all the money in the world, and you'll never enjoy it. Do you know, I know people, and you know too, and people who are very successful financially who kill themselves. You know why people commit suicide? Have no peace. And they can't find a way to peace. They don't know the pathway to peace. They're looking for peace and they can't find it. It's not that they don't want it. They don't know how to get it. They don't know where to look for it. And sometimes people look for peace in religion and they can't find it in religion. I can't tell you how many times I've known people who needed help, who went to see pastors and from many denominations, they didn't get the right help that they needed. They were ridiculed. They were told they were wrong. There was a lady that I knew whose husband died. And she went to see her pastor because she was really dealing with it. And you know what our pastor told her? If you'd have had more faith, your husband wouldn't have died. How about them apples? Can you believe me? I tell you that lady, so far as I know, never been to church since then. You know? She needed God and got the wrong information. We can't, when we encourage one another, we can't blame everyone for what they do wrong, because we all do things that are wrong. And what we need is the graciousness of God to show up in our lives and in our relationships. People get divorced because they can't find a place to make peace. They can't get over the hump. And it doesn't, in relationships, any relationship can be healed if people will focus on Christ and let Him enter in and help heal the situation. And being willing to let Him do His thing in our lives. So that's a thankful heart towards Christ, looking to Him. At one time, we were excluded from God. That's what the scripture says. At one time, you were in the world. We just studied this in Ephesians. You were in the world without God and without hope. But in Christ, you can have an attitude of thankfulness for eternal life. If you're born again, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you know your destination is in heaven, that ought to be room enough for you to shout. How many of you ever been so bad that's the only thing you could thank God for was the fact that you were saved? I've been there. And that's the only, I've told Pat sometime when things would go bad and business and things were bad, I'd say, I'm still saved. You know, I'm still saved. And the other thing I always said, they can't eat me. You know, they can beat me up. The scripture does say that. Yes, Psalm 27. They come against me. There you go. So if we'll just, let me help you. Let's assume you're out on the ocean, okay? And let's assume it's a dark night on the ocean. And you're about to run out of fuel in your boat, and you got to get to a safe harbor. But the winds are really stirred up. The ocean's really stirred up. You can't see, and you can't see where you're going. And out in this darkness, there's a tiny speck of light that shows up. You can't see it very clearly, but you can see a little speck of light. And deep down in your base of knowledge, you say, I'll bet that's the lighthouse. I'll bet that's the lighthouse. And you start steering your boat towards that light. And the closer you get to it, the brighter. And then finally you see it's that big sweeping beam that's going around 360 degrees every night. And that light leads you into a safe harbor. And that's the way our lives are. We need to look for that little beam of light. Sometimes it's not going to be very bright. Sometimes you're not going to see the whole solution. But you know that Christ is where you need to go. We need to run to Him when things are bad. I wish we lived in a world where things didn't go wrong, but we don't. And we all have trouble. I have a friend of mine, he's under hospice care today. 3 weeks ago, he was one of my Wednesday warrior guys that we met every week to have breakfast with. And his wife showed up, it's about 3 or 4 weeks ago now, I can't remember exactly, but she showed up at the Wednesday group, and we kind of laughed at her. We said, we don't allow women in this group. You know. She said, Tom's sick. She's been running the fever, and I just put him in the hospital, and they're trying to find out what's wrong. I went down to visit him, and he was just laughing, and, you know, just kind of trying to get his fever down. I didn't see him for a week, and we missed him at the Wednesday group. He said, oh, well, maybe he's just tired, no recovery. So the second week he didn't show up, the third week he actually didn't show up. I called his wife and said, how's Tom doing? And she said, oh, we're getting ready to put him in hospice. And so a bunch of us went down to the hospital to see him, and sure enough, they've given him 2 weeks to live. You know? But these folks, they're traveling down a road that they don't want to travel down. Let me tell you, they don't want to travel down this road. But in the midst of it, they see the light. You know, they say, we're trusting God. We're believing God. Old Tom used to have this thing he said all the time. He'd say, how you doing, Tom? He said, I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. He said that every time I see him, I ask him, how you doing, Tom? I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. And when I saw him in the hospital, I said, "How you doing, Tom?" He said, "I'm blessed, highly favored of the Lord." You know, highly favored of the Lord. And that's, if we have that kind of attitude, you know what will happen? A peace that passes understanding will come in, and it'll keep our hearts. And it'll keep our minds. Keep us from going crazy. People are killing themselves because they can't deal with life. And in the body of believers, we have this happening. We're not excluded from these things. And it's people who can't see the light. They can't see Christ. So we need to be thankful and have a gratitude towards Christ, first of all. Thank Him for our provisioning. Thank Him for the fact that you have food and drink and shelter. Thank Him for those things. You don't deserve them. I don't deserve them. God could say, "Listen, as rotten as you've been most of your life, you know, I'm saving your soul. The rest of it, you're on your own." You know, he'd be perfectly within his rights to do that. But he says, "No, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things of shelter and clothing and food." He said, "I'll add them to you. I'll make sure you have enough." That's the provisions of God. Thanking God for what we have and stop complaining about what we don't have. Thank you, Lord, for what I have. And I'm guilty of this. I'm preaching to myself right now. You know, I'm so guilty of that. Thinking about the stuff I'd like to have that I don't have. You know, I get one new car and I want another new car. You know, I get one new toy and I want another new toy. Instead of being thankful for what I do have. Thank Him for hope in a hopeless world. And I tell you, this world we're living in is just going crazy, you know. And if we don't have hope, we'll never make it. You know, we said during the selection, I think it's very, very wise for us to remember this. Our hope is not in the presidency of the United States of America. Our hope is in King Jesus. And as our founding fathers said, when they drove the British from the shores, they said, "No king, but King Jesus." And we need to remember that. We'll be children of God no matter what happens in Washington, D.C., or in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, or any place else. And that should be the place we put our focus. And stop trusting in government. Stop looking for the government to be the solution for everything. That's what's wrong with most of America. They're starting to believe, "Well, the government needs to do this for me." Well, the government can't do everything people want. If everything that people wanted the government to do, the government could do, we'd have them in a new category called deity. And sad to say, a lot of folks are doing that. They're worshiping the government to do instead of what God can do. You are promised the peace of God, but you're only promised that peace in Christ. Thankfulness generates peace in your life. Is this resonating anywhere? Is it something you can hang your hat on? I know all of you here pretty well. And I know some of you are going through some really hard stuff. And you don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. But it's like that old song, you know, "I know who holds tomorrow." That doesn't mean that you won't go through a hard time. It means that God is there for us and with us. He promises never to leave us nor desert us. He's always there, a very present help in a time of need. I've told this story before, but I'm going to repeat it for you. But because it was a very significant thing for me. When I was in the bottom of my boat bleeding to death, when I didn't think I was going to live another 5 minutes. I remember telling myself, "This is dying. This is what happens when people die." I thought I was going to die. And God miraculously showed up and said to me, "You will live and not die." And I'm not going to go through the whole story because I want to get to this. I'm laying in the bottom of the boat. I'm just wide awake, more wide awake. I should have gone to sleep. At least it would have been easier on me. But I'm wide awake, just waiting for the helicopter to show up with the Coast Guard, somebody to come try and get me. And I hear noise outside the boat. I can't see because I'm laying, you know, on the bottom of the boat. And I hear this different noise. And then pretty soon this guy climbs into my boat that I didn't know. He's a man probably around 40 years old. And he straddled over the top of me. And he said, "Hi, my name's George." He said, "I was a paramedic in Vietnam." He said, you're going to be okay, buddy. He said, "You're going to be okay." And so I said, "George, do you know God?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Would you pray for me?" And he said, "Let's say the Lord's Prayer together." And he started leading me in, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And I prayed right along with him. And I'm telling you, I hadn't been in a church service before or since. It's been as good as what took place in the bottom of my boat with me bleeding to death. I mean, it was awesome. It was the lighthouse lit up for me. It was the reminder that God could send somebody up to see me. And the noise that sounded so strange is he came up in an airboat. Because I was on a flat, I was in a on a sandbar where you couldn't have got a boat up there. And George stayed with me until he actually took me away about an hour or so later. But you see, God just showing up. I wasn't immune to it. I was still, my arm was still whacked all up. My hand was still all torn up. You know, I was still a wreck. I still had to go through the process of healing and all those things. And God knew that I was going to go through an amputation later that day. You know, God knew all that. But the presence of God gave me a peace that passed understanding. And I've had people even to this day, they'll say, "Man, I don't know how you do that." I said, "I don't either. It's just God. It's just a God thing. It's focusing on him. And I'm not special." You know, well, I am. But, you know. But God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. In fact, I know he loves some of you more than he loves me. In fact, I know he loves my wife more than he loves me. Because the only reason I'm here is when I was dying and bleeding to death, and I prayed for Pat. I said, "Lord, would you help Pat get through this?" And I could hear God say, "Oh, okay, Morris. I won't let her go through this. You can live and not die." You know. So when I prayed for her is when I heard from God. So I know he loves her more than he loves me. You know, because he wanted me to be around here. He didn't want her to have to go through that. But you get the point? It's in the midst, and we go through things. There are hardships in life, but we have an attitude of gratitude towards Christ, and we believe that Christ is everything. All right, second thing I want to talk to you about. Here we go. A grateful heart encourages others to be grateful. Okay? Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Don't you love that wording? Let it dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Richly as you teach and admonish one another. See, we're not in this alone. We're in this together. We're all in the same sandbox. You know? We're living together on this planet together. We're living together in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Thankfulness to God should rise up in your heart when you think of other people and how you can be an impact on them for good. Thankfulness is a learned attitude. It's something you learn. You know, we teach our children to say thank you. You know, if ever, I can remember being a little boy. Whenever somebody would do something, my daddy told me, "Just say thank you." My mother would say, "Say thank you. Say thank you." You teach your children to say thank you. You teach believers to say thank you to God. That's one of the things that we do in church. Is when we disciple people, say, "Thank God." When something happens in their lives that are good, say, "Thank God." When God delivers you out of a situation, you say, "Thank God." Have an attitude of thankfulness towards God. That's where our peace derives itself, is thanking God. We teach wounded hearts to say thank you in the midst of sorrow. In the midst of your worst day, you need to learn how to say thank you to God. I'm going to tell you a secret. The best way to be able to do that is to thank God when things are going good. Thank Him when things are going good. Because sometimes when things start going bad, it's hard. It's difficult. And you got to reach down inside of you to places that only you and God know about on the inside of you that can let you thank God when you face the worst days that you faced. A little video we're going to show you, and I think it'll help. You've probably seen this before and heard this before, but it'll encourage you.
The year was 1871 in the city of Chicago. Horatio Spafford, a lawyer, had worked hard and over the years managed to build a happy, comfortable life with his beautiful wife and five children. He'd invested heavily in the bustling world of Chicago real estate, and it was paying off nicely. Times were good. He had a wonderful family. His wealth was growing. His future was bright. His faith in God was strong. Horatio Spafford had peace. But 1871 was the year that everything changed. It was the year of the Great Chicago Fire. In one single catastrophe, Horatio lost all of his investment property. Everything was destroyed in the fire. Clinging to the love and support of his family, he went to work to rebuild what he had lost. For the next 2 years, Horatio dedicated himself to rebuilding the city he loved and to assist all the people left homeless and impoverished by the fire. But tragedy struck again. In the midst of rebuilding, Horatio's only son died suddenly. Filled with grief and weary from his work, the Spafford family decided it would be a good time to take a vacation. They would sail to England, where they would join some close friends. Horatio's hope was that the rest would once again bring them some peace. Just before leaving on their trip, Horatio was delayed with urgent business, but he sent his family on ahead, his wife and their four girls. He would catch up with them on the other side of the Atlantic. But on November 22, 1873, their ship was struck by another sailing vessel, and within 20 minutes, sank to the bottom of the ocean. Mrs. Spafford was found unconscious, clinging to the wreckage. Her daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, were never found. Days later, Horatio would receive a telegram from his wife, only two words long: saved, alone. Horatio boarded the next ship to be with his grieving wife. Standing on the deck heading across the Atlantic, he saw with his own eyes the very spot where his four daughters and 226 other people drowned. Returning to his cabin, Horatio Spafford penned these lyrics.
Peace like a
The year was 1871.
Attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. Amen. Hallelujah. I promise you that man didn't write that song that day. He wrote that song years before when he learned to have a thankful heart towards his God. And on the worst day, and if that doesn't touch you, I don't know what could, to imagine the tragedy of getting that telegram, saved, alone. Alone. But you know, that man has now gone on to his reward, and I believe when he entered the heavenly portals, there were five little children who ran up to see their daddy and that mother. For this is not the end. This is just a passing through. And if we can do that, we can encourage ourselves. And this scripture we just looked at shows us some ways that we can encourage ourselves. God takes the hardship of some to bring help to us. And God allowed David to go through many hardships, King David, that he might write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the Psalms. And that scripture we just said, it said, let us encourage one another in wisdom through the Psalms. Go to the Psalms. It's a everlasting well of encouragement in a time of trouble. And a place where you can be honest. You know, if there's one thing I've learned through the Psalms, I've learned this. It's okay to be honest with God. It's okay to say, I am hurting and I am not happy. It's okay to say, my enemies are surrounding me. God, it's okay to say, God, I am on my knees. I am broken. My heart is rent. I am torn. Everything I've trusted is falling apart. And God, I didn't see you when I needed to see you. That's what David said. But in every psalm, he would finish up by saying, but God, you have been there for me. You showed up. You rescued me. And that's our comfort, that God will rescue us. Now, it may not be the way we want it to be. Those four children didn't rise up out of the water and say, here, Dad, we were holding on to the water, to this wood and the wreckage, and we're so glad, Daddy, you came to get us. That didn't happen the way they wanted. But that man's soul, who knew God, who was honest with God, was able to write that song. And it has encouraged countless millions of believers through the years in their times of trouble. And it's good to sing it on a good day maybe when you're not going through the hardship of life, to be encouraged and to be thankful, to have a thankful heart. So go to the Psalms, sing hymns, those melodies pour in all in one and into your heart. Rock and roll, country music, Western music, all the riff-raff music of the modern day won't rescue your soul and bring you peace, but the hymns of God written by men and women who have been touched by God will encourage you. Listen to them. I like all the new songs, but I'll tell you, some of the old songs are written in a way that we just don't get much of today. And some of those old songs, I mean, how many times are we going to sing Amazing Grace? How great that saves us, so a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And to let that music, that melody, go on the inside of you and give you peace that you just can't find anywhere else. Spiritual songs of worship and praise strip the sorrow from our heart. Sometimes you just have to make up your own words. And, you know, it's okay sometimes just to sing. If you have the gift of tongues, to sing in another language, well, you don't even know the words. And let the melody of the Holy Spirit take over your life. Psalms help you. Hymns help you. Spiritual songs help you. And they build us up. You know, some of the best things you can do to somebody or for somebody when they're hurting is go to them and sing them a song. I'm probably the worst singer on the planet. But whenever I've sung to someone, I've never been criticized. Because the Spirit of God will work through a scratchy voice like mine and help someone in an hour of need. We need to cling to each other. We need to hold tight. We need to lock our arms and our hearts together as one. Remember we said just last week, we're one Lord, one heart, one people, one baptism, one faith. There's only one of us, one body. We're all in the body of Christ, and we need each other desperately. It's one of my, I just get frustrated with this, and I can't fix it, but it frustrates me, is that sometimes when people are not doing well, they walk away from the church. I say, this is where we need to be. Amen. Where you're not going to be condemned and ridiculed and made fun of because something went wrong. Maybe you did something wrong. Maybe you screwed up. Maybe you're at fault, but it's here that you can find rest and peace among brothers and sisters in Christ who'll stay with you, even if you did it yourself, and they will love you and care about you. That's what the church is all about. That's why we're called together, to encourage one another. You want to give thanks? Give thanks and help someone get through a hard time. You know, and be honest. I remember when a good friend of mine was in an automobile accident. His wife was killed. And I went to visit him. And he was up in Mississippi. And when I got to him, his name was Roger. I said, Roger, I don't know what to say, man. I don't have any words for you. I'll just tell you this, that I'm here for you. If you want to cry, man, I'll cry with you. If you want to laugh, I'll laugh. If you want to talk about your wife, I'll talk. Whatever you want to do, I just want you to know that I'm here for you. And there was a connection that was made there. And I could see it in his heart, his eye. He just needed somebody. It's not enough to get on the phone and say, God is with you. Sometimes you got to be there. Sometimes that flesh and blood needs to show up. And you can say, I don't know what to say. I don't know. You think because I'm a pastor, I have all the answers? I don't know. I don't know what to say. What I'll do is sometimes just because I show I'm smart, I'll just read the Psalms to somebody. Just read the scripture. Let God speak through my voice box to them. And if they're unfortunate enough and they're sick enough, I'll sing to them. You'll either get better or die if I sing to you. You know, is that going to be status quo? Something, you're either going to see Jesus or you're going to see the light. One of the two, you know. But just to be there. I remember when I was needed help, it was so nice to have people come. It was nice people to show up. And I had them by the droves. I had some people that didn't know what to do and some people should have found out what to do. I mean, they didn't know how to treat a sick person, you know. But it was good. It was so good when the church showed up. In the hospital down at West Jefferson where I was, Pat said they almost, she thought they were going to throw us all out. They just about took over the hospital. I'm one of them few people that was fortunate enough to see what their funeral was going to be like. Everybody showed up. I said, oh, this is fun. They just said so, it was so nice and said so many good things about me. What? It was. I guarantee it was. The last thing I want to bring to your attention. There we go. How does a grateful heart change you? A grateful heart accomplishes all things for him. Look at this scripture. Whatever you do, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do, have an attitude of thankfulness towards God. Thankfulness has a way of that turns your life experiences into good experiences, even though they may be difficult. Whatever you say needs to be said in the name of the Lord. Say, you know, and I've told you this before, in the name of the Lord is not a period at the end of a prayer. It's an attitude of your life. Everything you do, when you say something, you say in the name of the Lord. It's impossible to curse your life in the name of the Lord. It's impossible to curse your family in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's impossible to curse anyone in the name of the Lord Jesus. You can't do it. Because if you the things that you say in the name of the Lord, it'll change your vocabulary. You'll be more careful about what you say to other people. You'll be cautious in the words that you use. One of the most wicked weapons in the world are words. You know, we use words and words hurt sometimes. It'd be better sometimes to punch somebody than it would be to say some of the things that we say. But if what we say in the name of the Lord, we'll have it checked. You know, one of the things that I have, in fact, we have it on our device that transmit our services via the internet, there's a little delay in it. And the delay is there for a purpose. Because when they design this, if somebody says something they shouldn't say, you can bleep them out. All right? And sometimes we need a little delay in what we say. We need to just pause for just a moment. And to let and say to ourselves, can I say this in the name of the Lord Jesus? And if you can't, then don't say it. And when you do stuff, whatever you do, it needs to be done in the name of the Lord. Your job will turn from a labor to a place of you being a missionary. I hate it. I shouldn't use that word. But I hate it when people tell me they hate their job. I hate that job. Well, maybe that's just where God wants you to be. So that the people who are driving you crazy, you can have a positive influence on them. I remember one time my boss got sick and he had a back ailment. He was at home and I went to visit him. I had to bring him some work and it was after 5 o'clock. And so I said, Ken, can I pray for you? And he said, if I want prayers, I'll go to church. I said, okay. You know? And I said to myself, I'll pray for you whether you want me to or not. You know? And I did. The long part of that story is that Ken was with me in my boat the day I got hurt. And me and another guy got to lead him to the Lord about 5 years after that time when he told me, if I want prayer, I'll go to church. He needed prayer, and it wasn't nobody could go to except me and a buddy of mine. And we went to see him. We led him to the Lord in his backyard of his house. And Ken went home to be with the Lord about 5 years ago now. Who knew he was going to die a young man? But he's safe in Father's house. So you don't know what God, and I hated working for that guy. He was so obnoxious. He was terrible. He was the worst boss I ever had on the planet. I hated to see him. I'd go out of my way in the office to get around him. And just to show you how funny God is, I was a computer programmer. This guy was in charge of sales for the company. They needed a technical person to work in sales. Guess who got the job? Me. I had to work with him every day. And I hated it. I mean, it was just terrible. But God had a plan. So whatever you're doing, even in your job, look at it as a place for you to be an opportunity to help somebody. You never know. I know in the years that I've worked in places where I didn't like and have worked with people I didn't like, you know, and I would try to talk to them about the Lord and they didn't like me talking about it. You know, and some of you had the same experience. I can't tell you how many times people would come to my office and open the door and they'd say, Morris, can I talk to you for a minute? And they'd come in and they'd pour out some sad tale of woe that they didn't know how to deal with. But I was there and I didn't like that job. I finally got to leave that job. God closed it down and went out of business and I went to seminary. You know? So it's just the way God kind of worked it out. Your church will turn from a place that you go to on Sunday to a place where you can experience God if you just do it in the name of the Lord. This is not something for you to do on Sunday morning because the preaching on TV is so bad you got to come listen to me. You know? This is someplace you ought to come for an experience. It ought to be an experience. It ought to be a good experience. When you walk out of here, you ought to be feeling good. You ought to have gained something. You ought to have been enlightened some kind of way. You ought to experience God. And if you can't experience God with me preaching, man, you ought to be at least praying for me. You know, Lord, help him get over this sermon. Get it out of here, you know. Lord, give him. Stop talking to him so he'll shut up and we can get out of here. I'm hungry. I want to eat a roast or whatever. But it ought to be the places you look forward to coming because you're going to see people that you know who care about you. They have the same common denominator as you of faith in Jesus Christ. That makes you thankful. You're doing something with a thankful heart. And when you go to your family, when you're with your family, thank God for your family and what you do with your family in your home. Let it be a place of joy. If your house is not a place of joy, make it a place of joy. Do something about it. And I don't mean leave. Maybe joy for the other person if you left, but that's another story. You can change things. A house can be changed. A home can be changed. I know Pat and I were on the verge of breaking up. Our home was, but we didn't know God, and our family was going to break up. I was about to go through a second divorce because I had an attitude, well, this one didn't work. You know, the first one didn't work. This one doesn't work. The heck with it. I'm out of here because I had a bad attitude. I didn't love the way I was supposed to be. I wasn't the father I was supposed to be. I wasn't the husband I was supposed to be. But you know what I did? When we found Christ, Pat and I went on a 2-year journey to find out how to be a husband and wife. Just because you get married doesn't make you a good husband or a good wife. Just because you have kids doesn't make you a good parent. You need to learn. And unfortunately, some of you didn't have good role models. Your parents didn't do a very good job. I don't remember taking any classes, and I've got more education than I need. It's hard for you to believe it, but I do. I don't remember one time anybody ever teaching me how to be a good husband. Not once. Not once. And I went to, quote, Christian schools. So you wasn't much Christianity going on in that school. Nobody ever taught me. So what did I do? We decided to learn. And we started asking people who had good marriages, what do you do? And we had a couple that mentored us and took us away to Colorado to our first marriage counseling, not counseling, but a marriage seminar that we went to. And we learned to talk to one another in the way, and we learned what God wanted us to do and what our family is supposed to be like. But we had to do it. We had to learn. So if your family's not what you want it to be, do something about it. Hello. Be thankful. And this is words of wisdom, by the way. People say, well, I'm going to get a divorce and I'll get somebody else. It's a lot easier to mend the relationship you got than to try to get a new one worked out. Because that cute little thing, him or her, whatever you're thinking of it, is going to have just as much problems as the one you got right now. Because the problem is you. I didn't want to hear that. It's me? I'm the problem? Yes, you are. It's all about me being the problem. And I can't change anyone but myself. And the only way I can change myself is a thankful, gracious attitude towards God, that whatever I do it in the name of the Lord. And what I discovered and Pat discovered in our relationship, that it was more important for us to have a good relationship with God than to break that relationship by not having a good relationship with each other. We learned that our relationship to God was intertwined in our relationship with each other. And that's why we have a good marriage today. It's not perfect because I'm not perfect. But we work at it. We really do. I mean, we still work at it. And I get a whooping every once in a while. You're right, George. God gave us a world in which we can praise Him. There's opportunities to praise God wherever you go, wherever you look. In fact, in Romans, it says that we are without excuse because the glory of God is everywhere. You can see God everywhere. I don't know why I'm talking about this, but I'll just get to talk about it anyway. The first marriage counseling, marriage seminar Pat and I went to, there was a guy who was teaching it, and he was just really a cool guy. And he was young and strong and virile and, you know, really good speaker. And he talked about how he and his wife used to pray together. He says, and the rules were that, you know, when you pray, you close your eyes. And he said, one night, he said, they were praying, and he was kneeling by the side of the bed, and his wife was sitting in the middle of the bed, kind of cross-legged like an Indian. And he said, and it was her turn to pray. So he said, I'm supposed to have my head bowed, my eye closed. And she started praying. He said, and I looked up at her. He said, for the first time in our married life, I realized she was a real person with real needs and real hopes and real desires. He said, and I thought she was just my wife, someone to do my cooking and my cleaning, to be there for me when I needed her. He said, it transformed the way that I looked at my wife. And when he said that, it transformed the way that I looked at my wife. Because I realized I've been treating her like a wife instead of treating her like a daughter of God, a child of God. See how your perspective changes? You start seeing people differently, whether it's a husband and wife relationship, whether it's a child relationship, a parent relationship, a friend relationship, a job relationship. Whatever you say and whatever you do, do it with thankfulness. Have a heart of thankfulness for God. Thank Him for your presence, His presence in your life. Thank Him for your family. Be thankful you got a family. There are people who have no one. There are people who have no one. I know people who have no one, and they shut everyone out. Be thankful for the family that you have. Be thankful for your church. Thank God for New Beginnings Church. I love this group. And I like it. Because we've learned how to love one another in this place and care about one another. And you don't find it every day. Be thankful for this church. Don't be looking at what's wrong with this church. Man, there's a lot wrong if you want to start looking. You might even find something wrong with me if you look hard enough. It'd be hard to do. I want to close with this one thought. Thank you, darling. You get another kiss. Thank you for your future. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know God holds tomorrow. We said that earlier. Thank Him for your future. Thank Him for not only just Thanksgiving coming up this Thursday, but thank Him for whatever He's got planned for you for tomorrow. All of His plans for you are good. He's thinking about you right now. And He's got tomorrow's disaster covered. He's got tomorrow's joy covered. Tomorrow may be the best day you ever had. It may be the worst day you ever had. But it doesn't matter as long as you go into it with thankfulness. I will enter your courts with thankfulness in my heart. I will enter your gates with praise. I will enter tomorrow and today with thankfulness in my heart. I will enter tomorrow and today with praise. Let's all stand. Father, we do come to you with a grateful heart. How great you are. How great you are. That you are with us wherever we go. Father, I pray that this message would not just be another sermon on Sunday morning, but it'd be something that helps us, Lord, to be better than we ever thought we could be. And we would see you, Lord Jesus, wherever we go. We'd see it in the face of every person we meet, Lord. We'd see your creation, Lord, wherever we go. And that we'd dispense and get rid of all of our old attitudes and bad behavior. And ask you to help us, Lord, to get rid of some of that stuff. Some of the anger that we have, some of our vocabulary that we have, some of our old habits, and we drag them around, Lord, like dead bodies, just dragging them along behind us. Help us to cut those things loose, Lord. Open our eyes so we can see you, Lord. Open my eyes that I can see. Be like old blind Bartimaeus, Lord. Just heal my eyes that I can see you wherever I go. Give us strength, oh God, as only you can. You are our strength to take us through today, through the short bank account, doctor's diagnosis, kids out of control. Whatever it is, Lord, it's life that's bugging us, Lord. You said to take your yoke upon us, where your burden is light, and it's easy, your yoke is easy. Help us, Father. Let this be a turning point in our lives so that this day will be a greatest day of Thanksgiving. And Lord, as we gather with our families this week and so many people coming in town or we're going out of town, let it be just really special, Lord. Those who are traveling, give them safety, Lord, on the roads and the airplanes and get them at that intended destination safe and sound. And let us have a glorious, glorious time of thankfulness to you. And this we pray. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Let's pray for Tom. The man Morris just mentioned a little while ago that we just found out he's going into hospice. His name is Tom. And he's the one that gave us our first van for the feeding ministry. So he's been a very good friend to this church and a good friend to Morris and other men that he and Morris have ministered together with each other. I mean, he's very dear brother in Christ. He's been very dear to you when some of you haven't even met him, but he's been a big part of you know, helping us get our feeding ministry really with a better foundation under it. He launched us.
Yeah.
Too. You know, it was just a big help when he gave us that van. So I'd like for us to pray for he and his wife's name's Melanie.
Yeah, why don't you pray?
Father, we do come to you this morning with a grateful heart. And Lord, even as we think of Tom and Melanie, Lord, we thank you so much that they know you. And Lord, not only have they loved you, but they've loved your people, and Lord, have blessed people everywhere they go, Lord. Just a tremendous impact on the people around them, and all because you love them and they've loved you. And so, Lord, we just thank you this morning that your loving care, your tenderness will be with them, that your loving kindness and your tender mercies never cease. They are new every morning. That, Lord, even as we set our mind on you, that it gives us hope. Lord, that hope and peace in your steadfast love that never ceases. That you have perfect plans for this family, for their children, for their friends, Lord. And that you have a way of glorifying your name, Lord, in the deepest, darkest places, as well as the brightest, highest mountaintops. And so, Lord, we praise you this morning. We give you glory and honor because all of your plans for us are not only perfect plans, but they're plans that you have the power and the wisdom and the might to carry out, and to do so with such grace and such glory that we all rejoice. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need special prayer, I'll be up here in the front for a little bit, so I'll pray for you if you want to come up here if you need prayer. Amen.